I don't know if a minister could give a more important sermon or cover a more important topic than the one we're going to cover today. I suppose one could make a case for the importance of many, many things in the scriptures that would put it at the top, but I think that ultimately this is probably the most important subject. And the subject is the truth. What the Bible has to say about the truth. Of course, we could call it doctrine, we could call it teachings, but we're just going to kind of stay for the moment with the word truth. We're going to even do sort of a Bible study through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, on the subject of the truth. And we'll literally go from Genesis to Revelation. In John chapter 18, and then we're going to go back to Genesis, John chapter 18, Pontius Pilate asked a fundamental question. He said, and Johnny Cash sang a song to this effect, "What is truth?" Johnny's song kind of philosophized. And of course, in the world, it says people are ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. The Church of God, we know that the truth is important. Pontius Pilate didn't know it was. He said, "What is truth?" He didn't say, "What is the truth?" In other words, as though Christ had said something to him, and he said, "Well, what is the truth of what you're saying?" No, it's just a philosophical question. What is truth, anyway? Now, Christ had answered the question in John 17:17 when he said, "Your word, thy word, or God's word is truth." To a carnal mind like a Pontius Pilate, I don't think anybody doubts we're talking about a carnal mind, you can see where philosophically it's something that you might have fun debating, but nobody really knows what it is. In the churches of the world, they don't place a very great premium on the truth. I'm going to read here for a moment from a handbook of a large Protestant denomination. I don't want to identify the denomination. That's not my purpose. But I want to read what they say, what you will typically find in the mainstream Protestant denominations of this world. I came out of one of them. Probably most of you came out of one of them. You may have come out of Catholicism or a smaller group. But this is typical of Protestants in this world today. I read from page 19 of this manual. "Vital Christianity is more than sound doctrine." Now, I'm going to skip around because there's much that it says here about the doctrines this particular church teaches, and they stress vitality and balance. This particular group sees itself as the one that stresses balance. That's the theme you see there. We're the most balanced. If you want different ideas, you go to other groups, but we're the most balanced. But they are still fairly typical of Protestant churches. "But we know that the stream of life runs deeper than doctrines. The river of God flows far deeper than our beliefs. Vital religion is not in itself a matter of what we believe, but of whom we trust." Okay, that's what they say. I'm skipping over. "We," and then it mentions the name of the group, "we place ourselves as interpreters of the Bible in the main lines of Christian tradition." All right. Skipping a little further. "It is a sure mark of sound thinking to read this book," book capitalized, "and as," and then they mention the name of their founder, "and our forebears did, informed by the illuminating tradition of historic Christianity. It is also a mark of practical intelligence to understand the Bible in relation to our human situation today and our growing Christian experience. For experience checks us in our errors. It shatters our illusions. It protects us against fanaticism." Skipping on to the back of the book now, they talk about, what do you do then if you have disagreements? What do you do? It's under the section, "United in Love." "Again, we all agreed that no," and then it mentions the people in this church, "should allow its differences over the interpretation of Christian perfection to be in the least a source of bitterness and strife. We must, in love, agree to differ." As long as you have love, you can agree to have differences. For we know that people are far more important than their particular interpretations of the Christian truth. Now, as one who has studied Protestantism, who's come out of it, let me tell you that is typical. Maybe you'll want to study other groups. Again, you may read those particular quotes and then find out which group I was quoting, but you will find that is typical. As long as you have love, you can sort of believe differently, submerging those differences behind love. Now let's see if that's what the Bible says. Let's take a look. And I said we'll start in the book of Genesis, so let's turn there right now. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. Let's look at some of the servants of God in the Old Testament. We're going to move very fast because we have a lot of verses to cover. I won't expound a lot of these because they're fairly self-explanatory. Okay. This is Abraham's servant going to get a wife for Isaac. And the man bowed his head, verse 26 of Genesis 24. And if you don't follow with me because I move fast, just jot the verse down. Sometimes you may just decide not to turn, just jot it down. It's very important that you read it later. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." So obviously Abraham was one who was acquainted with God's truth. We often think of him as a pillar patriot, the father of the faithful, a man who was told go and he departed, a man who was willing to offer his son, sacrifice him is what I'm trying to say. But we often probably do not think of Abraham as a man of truth who had God's truth. Or his grandson, chapter 32, verse 10. Chapter 32 and verse 10. Verse 9, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Eternal which said unto me, return unto your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy," Jacob says, now we're in verse 10, chapter 32, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have showed unto your servant." He felt that mercy, just as Abraham did, his grandfather. He felt and appreciated the truth and realized it was so great he wasn't worthy of it. Exodus. I'll move right along. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 17. It's too much for Moses to do. Moses now has to do something. There's one of him and millions of Israelites. What's he going to do? Well, his father-in-law, Jethro, said, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that you do is not good. You will surely wear away." I mean, one man and potentially 6 million Israelites, a minimum of 2 million, we feel, but probably closer to 6 million, one person trying to judge all of the difficult matters, both you and this people that is with you, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it yourself alone. Listen now unto my voice. I will give you counsel. Father-in-laws sometimes do this. My father-in-law was one of the wisest men I ever knew. He died over 9 years ago, and I miss him as though he died yesterday. I will give you counsel, and God shall be with you. Be you for the people to Godward, that you may bring the causes unto God. And you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men. Now we've got to find some other leaders here. We're going to get some very wise advice. Got to find some other leaders. Able men, such as fear God. Now that's primary. Obviously you have to be able. You could even say, well, that's even more primary. You have to have somebody that fears God but isn't able. To be a wonderful person, but just not able. So first they have to be able, but then immediately after that they have to fear God. Men of truth. That's the next most important thing. Hating covetousness, so it's a fairly short list, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, rulers of tens. Exodus 34. Leaders have to be men of truth. They have to be men of truth. And the Lord passed by before him. This is Exodus 34 and verse 6. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. God was actually abundant in truth. Goodness too. But he was abundant in truth. God understood his own truth. That's why he was able to give it to Abraham and Jacob, and Moses, Joshua 24, and verse 14. There are many, many places where you find God says he is a God of truth. I was surprised to find how many places he said that. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, he describes himself as a God of truth. Joshua 24 and verse 14. This is Joshua speaking near the end of his life, of course. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him. Now this is an Old Testament scripture. You'll see in a moment when we read some other verses, it almost sounds like it belongs in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Even in the Old Testament, people were told to serve God in truth. Joshua speaking to all Israel. 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And verse 20. Obviously, Samuel is speaking here to all the people of Israel. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn you not aside, for then shall you go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. A person can turn away from things that are profitable to things that are vain and unprofitable. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Now, obviously, love is very important. There's no question about that. And I'm not saying that because Samuel didn't mention love that it isn't important. As a matter of fact, the apostle of love, as we call John, we're going to find, is the one that had more to say about truth than any other apostle. And yet he was the apostle of love, because you cannot have one without the other. Impossible. Samuel knew his job was to teach them, except or only fear God and serve him in truth with all your heart. Totally. First Kings, chapter 2. David is about to die. A very special, poignant moment between an old father and a young son, David with Solomon. One of the most touching scenes, no doubt, in Scripture. If we could take time to broad stroke it and paint a picture, I think we would probably find that it must have been very moving emotionally. 1 Kings 2, verse 1, now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Well, what's the way of all the earth? Well, it's appointed unto all men once to die. Sometimes we don't have the opportunity for our father to say that. It must have been tough for this young man to hear his father say, Solomon, I'm going to die. I'm about to die. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Be strong. Do the right thing. As I said in Bible studies, Wilford Brimley said, you have to do the right thing and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, all of what God teaches, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and whithersoever you turn yourself. that the Lord may continue his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your children take heed to their way, and to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail you, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. But it all was dependent upon whether they would walk in truth. All of the truths mentioned in verse 3, the commandments, statutes, ways, judgments, testimonies, walk in truth, must walk in truth. 2 Kings 20, 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah is facing death, very, very sick. Verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. I'd say that's pretty sick, sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, this is 2 Kings 20 and verse 1, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, when you don't live anymore, that's usually what happens, you die. So you're going to die and not live. In case you didn't know what die meant, it also is, it means not living anymore. You shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, now, if a prophet, you know, if a great prophet comes to see you, Isaiah, the great among the major prophets, as we call them, wrote the most prophecy in all of the Bible. If the senior deacon, dean, if you will, among all of the prophets says you're going to die, shouldn't you accept that? But there was something that Hezekiah had going for him. Let's read it. He turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech you, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And he was healed and given 15 years of life because he walked in truth. Very special. Very special moment, no doubt. Different than the moment we just read about, but God heard him. He had walked in truth. And that added 15 years to his life. Turn to the Psalms. Let's just read a little more about what David says. David was not a perfect man. There's no question about that. But let's read what he says. He talks about who will be in the kingdom of God, walking, abiding in the tabernacle on God's holy hill. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He speaks it and it flows from him out of his heart. He would never, ever, ever lie. Or if he did, if he said something that was not right, he would repent of it. And there were times David did not tell the truth, but he repented. Chapter 25, verse 5. Verse 4, show me your paths, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. Nobody else is. On you do I wait all the day. Verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. You often find both there together, mercy and truth, unto such as keep his covenant and his testimony. Mercy and truth together. Chapter 40, Psalm 40, verse 11. Withhold, now this is a powerful verse. Actually, we'll pick it up in verse 10. I have not hid your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. David preached. David was a prophet. David at times had to tell people the truth, what was necessary. Withhold not you, your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. We must not forget that truth does play a large part in preserving us. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And verse 30. Look at several places in Psalm 119. I have chosen the way of truth. I have chosen that way, and that is a choice we have to make. Your judgments have I laid before me. verse 43. When Psalm 119, we read verse 30, now verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your judgments. David understood what Christ said in John 17, 17. He understood that the Bible was truth. He called it the word of truth. Christ said, thy word is truth. Exactly the same. Verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth. It's true. It's right. Verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Everything, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the commandments of God. Let's turn to Proverbs. Let's see if Solomon learned a lesson when his dad was about to die. And his dad said, walk in truth. Did Solomon get the point? Let's read in the Proverbs. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Look at this. Here's Solomon now teaching his son. Chip off the old block. Listening to the same kinds of things that his father had taught. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. Powerful instruction. Rehoboam did not do it. Solomon did. Solomon did listen to his father. Rehoboam didn't. Some can hear those instructions and not follow properly. Proverbs 20 and verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king. The throne is upheld by mercy. But mercy and truth preserve the king. What a statement. Proverbs 20 and verse 28. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. You buy it. You buy it any way you can get it, but don't ever sell it. Don't ever let it go. You buy it, but never let it go. The New Testament would call it the pearl of great price. You give all that you have to have the truth. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. God speaking to his people. Any work that they do. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And the work that he is going to do in the millennium, thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth, will be grounded and founded upon truth. Because truth endures forever. Other ideas come and go, but truth endures forever. This same Isaiah, if you turn back in chapter 59, makes an interesting statement. All of this chapter is about what was going on in Israel prior. Well, way prior to the millennium, what was going on at that time, and what will be going on in Israel prior to the millennium in our time, which is what Isaiah 59 is about. Verse 13, and transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Now, as our society comes apart, and I don't know how many times, brethren, through the years I have said, I've mentioned it in sermons, I've said our society is going to come apart. Sooner or later, terrorism, the reality of the ugliness of this world, a world that does not have the truth, will strike our society. I don't know how many times I've been right in the spot where a terrorist blew up the bottom of the North Tower, the Twin Towers. I've been there. I can picture the chaos as though I'm there right now. Oh, no, no, no. All that kind of stuff happens in the third world. That happens in South America. That happens in the Middle East, in Israel, and other places. Listen, when you can damage that much, the damage was tremendous from that car bomb. Why, terrorists are going to find their kids with new toys. Seven groups were so excited about what happened that seven groups called in and said, we did it. Now, only one of them did it. Six of them were lying. That's not my point. But people were just thrilled to get credit for that kind of damage in this world where people speak falsehood and bend their tongue like bows for lies. You know, the reality of this world is moving closer to us as God's people. We have to appreciate what sets us apart, the truth of God. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't finish reading it there. I didn't finish. Go back, please, if you would, to Isaiah 59. Verse 14, judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. We're in a society where truth is just another street victim, just another shooting victim. Winston Churchill once said, every man in their life, every woman, will one day trip over the truth and fall down. They'll recognize it for what it is. They'll hurriedly stand up, brush themselves off, and move on their way. It happens to all of us in various ways in our life. And if it's fallen in the street, periodically we can trip over it. How do we respond? Do we jump up, brush ourselves off, and hurry on our way? Zechariah 8. Zechariah chapter 8. I could have read literally every one of the prophets. Every one of the prophets spoke about the importance of truth. Zechariah 8, verse 8. Zechariah 8 and verse 8. And I will bring them, this is speaking of his people, Israel, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. There it is again, a picture of the future. In truth and in righteousness. Verse 19, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. And we do have to love the truth. We'll see more about that in the New Testament. Finally, Malachi 2. Malachi 2. And verse 6. Now, it's talking about, in context, God's covenant. Verse 5, my covenant was with him of life, speaking of Christ, was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. And you can continue to read on. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at one verse in Matthew. One verse in Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew 22. Now, a lot of people were invited to a very special dinner. They were invited to a special dinner, the marriage supper, where you had to have a certain type of wedding garment. Of course, shows dress is important. In the world, you can dress any old way when you come before God, in the church of God, dress is important. He sent his servants out in verse 3 to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage supper. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. I think I wrote the wrong verse down. Maybe I did. I think it's 19. That was also what I wanted to read, but let's jump back to 19. And verse... Nope, got the wrong verse. We will move on to John. It's where a person came to Christ and said, we know you, good master, are a teacher of truth. We know you are a master and a teacher of truth. I don't have the verse, but you're probably familiar with it. Book of John. We're going to stay here a while now. We're going to look through John, the apostle of love. We'll see if John would agree with a Protestant denomination that says love is what's important. We can have all kinds of different ideas. You can agree to disagree. John 3. Verse 21. Now verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness. People don't want light. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But if you're doing something wrong in a room, you don't want a lot of people noticing it. You don't want a lot of light. a lot of notoriety. Now, if your example and what you're doing is fine and right, then nobody worries about it, do they? For everyone that does evil hates the light, period. Neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. If you do the truth, you will come to the truth. That's what light is. You come to the Bible. The Bible says that in Proverbs that it is a lamp. The law is a lamp, a light to our feet. We come to the light. And if there's light in somebody else, and we're interested in doing the truth, and we see light in somebody else, we'll go to them. That's where we'll go, because we'll know there's truth in them. There's light in them, not darkness. John chapter 4. Now this is a most important verse, much like what Joshua said to all Israel, except now we're in the New Testament. John 4, verse 23. Christ speaking of his death. For the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers, now there are many people who claim to worship, and they go to worship services, as they call them. But when the true worshipers, there's worshipers and there's true worshipers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit. I'm going to get into the subject of what God is next week. But to come to God, you have to know that he is not only spirit, but you have to worship him in truth. You can't worship God in any other way. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They can't say, well, as long as we have love and talk lots about love, that's sufficient. Love is important. Let us not forget once again, the Apostle John had much to say about love, and we'll be reading what he said about love a bit later. Chapter 6 and verse 32. Chapter 6 and verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, which 1 Corinthians 5:7 calls the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now we don't teach that leaven is a type of sin anymore, but still, unleavened bread is sincerity and truth. Chapter 8 and verse 32, or 6:32, 8:32. When we go into the days of unleavened bread, we need to focus on that. We need to focus on the truth and the sincerity that that bread represents. John 8 and verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Anytime we come to truth, we come to freedom. Anytime we move away from truth, we move toward bondage. Period. Period. Verse 40. Actually, before I go on to 40, I'd like to jump back to verse 12. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, you bear record of yourself. Your record is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and where I go. But you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Similar to the kinds of things we're going to be talking about the night of the Passover. Now back to verse 40. But now you seek to kill me. It's an incredible statement here. You seek to kill me. A man that has told you the truth. That's an amazing statement. It's a long exchange there. They got very offended by certain things that Christ said. And as they often did, when Christ spoke the truth that was unpleasant to them, they grabbed rocks and tried to kill him. You know, the truth can get you killed. It can even get you killed by people who think that when they kill, they do God service. There are people who can actually serve God and kill people. Because the truth, those people thought they were serving God. The truth can get you killed. Mr. Armstrong, I remember talking to you so many times about people wanting to kill him. There are people who came on campus with a gun. I remember that happened several times, reports. There was somebody who was leaving a certain city in the United States, and the report was he was coming with a gun to kill Mr. Armstrong. And I look back. You know, it's not every age that gets to know a great Lion of God. You might give some thought to that. There are people who knew Moses. Most never did. There are people who knew Noah. There are people who knew Elijah. There are people who knew Daniel. There are people who knew Herbert Armstrong. A man who stood alone for 7 years when Sardis had thrown the holy days out. And he kept them with his wife for 7 years alone. I'll never forget, because he did this many times with me, I had a very, very special close relationship with Mr. Armstrong. I don't know why it happened, but it did. I was extremely close to him. I've had him put his finger on my chest, literally, about as high as he could reach. And he would say, Dave, now you'll never teach anything but the truth, will you? You would never do that, anything else, would you? This was after he had had to put his son out of the church. The church had liberalized a number of doctrines. Oh boy, I mean, I'll tell you, I never forgot. I was 29 years old, 15 years ago. Mr. Armstrong saw the truth like a pit bull sees a bone. That's the way he saw the truth. There are no two ways about it. Read his autobiography, volume 1, page 505 to 563. Read it. Read what happened when Sardis would not teach the truth. Read what happened. John 8 and verse 44. John 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. That's what he is. It comes right out of what he is. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? There are some people who cannot believe the truth. They can't get the truth. For whatever reason, they just can't do it. They cannot do it. John 14. The I am statement, the famous statement. Jesus said to him, I am the way. You know, a lot of Protestant religions focus on Jesus. They just focus and focus and focus on him. But you know what Jesus said? What was he? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's what he said. Verse 17. Verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. What was the great gift that was given to the church in the first century? The Spirit of truth was given. That's what was given. The Spirit of truth. Chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. Chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit when it, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now, there are many things that you could say about the Holy Spirit, but the important thing that John wanted to record from Christ, that God wanted recorded, is that it was surely a comforter, but it was the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth. God's Spirit brings truth. He will abide with you into all truth, or guide you into all truth. Not speak of himself, but it will show you things to come, and so forth. Chapter 17. Chapter 17. Again, the truth sets us free. What sets us apart? Now, what sets us apart from the world? That's a fundamental question. What sets us apart from the world? Is it the hall we meet in? Is it that we're the world's beautiful people? Is it that we are the most intelligent? the most giving, the most talented. No, as a matter of fact, you could make a pretty strong case for the other end of that spectrum. You know, we're not the most intelligent, the most able, the most beautiful. Verse 16, they are not of the world. Actually, verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart with your truth. What sets you and I apart? What makes us free? Don't ever forget this. It is the truths of God. Error never sets us apart or takes us toward anything but bondage. Ephesians. Let's go to Galatians. We'll just keep it in order. Let's go to Galatians. Ephesians comes after that. Apostle Paul. Oh, foolish Galatians. Here was a church that had gotten messed up, doctrinally messed up. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Would you say that couldn't happen? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, what have they done? Chapter 1. Let's jump back a page. What have they done? Galatians 1 and verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever, speaking of the Father. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. They had actually moved off into another gospel, which is not another. There's no such thing as another gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Christ's message about the coming kingdom of God, as the sermonette talked about. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul to the Ephesians. Well, let's pick it up in chapter 4. Pick it up in chapter 4. For the perfecting, verse 12, this is the ministry is put in the church, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth forth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Oh, yes. You can't just speak the truth and not have love. You know, a Philadelphian spirit, it could be said, is one in people who love people, but who love the truth. You can't just have love, you can't just speak the truth. You have to speak the truth in love. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true or honest or just or pure or lovely, of good report, any praise, any virtue, think on these things. Think on these things. It's got to be all of those eight things. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, any praise. Got to be true. Don't think on things that are not true, it says. Faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto you, keep by the Holy Spirit, which dwells in you, which dwells in us. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Sometimes you have to be strong. It's not always easy. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. They have to be men of truth, going all the way back to the book of Exodus. they have to be. Verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And oh, brethren, we are about to read one of the most important verses you could ever study in your Bible. It ought to be in front of your mind every day you get up, every day of your life. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. You know, only half of the church studies. That's what that survey showed. Only half of the church, only half of you out there even study. That's what you said in your answers. How can you be approved before God? Rightly dividing the word of truth. How can you ever rightly divide the word of truth if you don't study? You have to study the Bible. Study brings approval. How? How? What does that mean? Study brings approval. A workman who can then rightly divide the word of truth. Yes, won't be ashamed. Yes, but what does it mean, approval of God? Go back to 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, Paul had made a rather dramatic statement about himself as an apostle. Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Then verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There have to be heresies periodically. Has to be. It has to be. It's there in the Scriptures. That they which are approved may be made manifest. All right, what approves this? Study. So you can rightly divide the word of truth. And when heresy comes, you handle it. You know what to do. You don't get shaken. You say, no matter what, I hold on to the truth. Because we must worship God in sincerity and truth. The truth makes me free. The truth sets us apart. Without that, we have nothing. We have nothing. Absolutely nothing. Don't ever forget that. If I ever taught you something other than the truth and violated what I told Mr. Armstrong I would never do, I would hope you would never listen to me again. I would hope you would never listen. Chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, dangerous times shall come. Boy, did the people in New York learn that yesterday. Dangerous times. A whole long list of reasons why it's dangerous. One of the problems is people will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 7. Verse 7. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But what do you do, Timothy? And what should be done at that time? But continue you in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. You continue. Don't buy a seduction. Most people being seduced don't know they're being seduced. That's why it happens. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, right there in 2 Timothy. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. Uh-oh. Pretty heavy statement. I charge you before God, who is our judge, who judges appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now we're still in the context of the end time. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. For what reason? Well, lethargy. They'll study their Bible. Mr. Armstrong always said 50% of the church is converted. That's what he said. It's interesting that about 50% don't seem to really study. That same 50%, by the way, barely ever pray. They won't endure sound doctrine. Is it lethargy? Is it fear? Afraid to continue to believe truth? Is it confusion? What is it? What is it? What would cause that? But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. You have to have the truth to turn away from it. in the end. They shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's what happens. Astonishing statement there. Titus 1. Titus 1. Verse 9. Verse 7 says, a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Titus 1, 7. Just turned over a page. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a drunkard, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good things. It says men, it means things. It also means, of course, good men, but they should love everybody. Sober, just, holy, temperate. Qualifications for being a minister. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict. It says convince, it basically means convict the gainsayers. There are gainsayers that come along. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Most important verse I think I read. I can still remember going to my mailbox and just practically being breathless the first time I opened it up, and I had literature from Pasadena, California. 8 different booklets, actually 7 booklets in the Plain Truth magazine. And I just read through there. And one of the things I read so very often, I'm sure you did too, is 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. I mean, do we believe that? Do we believe that? I mean, do you believe you have to prove all things and hold fast that which is good? Does that mean you prove certain things and you find out they aren't good and you shouldn't hold them fast? A lot of people say, well, you can't prove the truth. I'm sure Pontius Pilate would have said, what do you mean? Come on, what is truth? What do you mean prove all things and hold fast that which? What's truth? But you know, the Bible says you can. God never tells us to do what we can't do. I'd like to encourage you for a moment. Do you know you can prove the truth and hold on to it? You can do that. You can do it. Either that or Paul was a liar or confused or whatever. You can. You really can. Acts 17. Would you like for God to look down and say, now there's a noble servant of mine. What a noble attitude. Well, I'll show you how you can be a noble servant. Verse 10, Acts 17:10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Apparently the Thessalonians didn't have enough of a love of the truth. Remember we read that? They had not received a love of the truth. But these were more noble than those people. In that, how were they? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, because they did that, because they looked in the scriptures and had a prove all things, hold fast that which is good attitude, which hopefully the Thessalonians went on to have. The Thessalonians had to be told, now look, you need to do this. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. A lot of people were converted. Now, what do you do? There's conflict. What if you study and you find, wait a minute, I'm in conflict here. You know, I'm studying things, and I don't understand. I mean, this is what's being taught, and this is what I'm finding in the scriptures. What do you do? What do you do? The Bible is very, very simple. You obey God rather than men. It's simple. You obey God rather than men. That's what Peter said, and Peter was in charge of the New Testament church. The chips may fall where they may, but that's what you do. Back to 1 John. Let's read more of what John said. Now we need to understand as we go back to 1 John. Maybe before that, I want to take us to Romans 16. Romans 16. I did want to take us there to the verse where it says to mark those. Now I beseech you, brethren, Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark or take note of them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Who did you learn from? What have you learned?
You avoid them, people who teach contrary to what you were taught.
Now, we're ready to read 1 John. 1 John. All the way through John, you will find John mentions the word truth over and over and over again. For instance, 1 John 2 and verse 4. 1 John 2, 4, he just says, I know him. A lot of people can talk about knowing Jesus and focus on Jesus and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. People can talk about Christ a lot, but you better understand that he is the way and the truth and the life. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. The love of God can't even be perfected unless we keep God's word, because the truth sets us apart, and the truth sets us free. And God seeks people to worship him in truth. Let's go to 2 John. Let's go to 2 John. Now we're going to be learning some fairly dramatic things here as we move along. The elder, verse 1, 2 John, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Errors, doctrinal ideas that are wrong, come and go. The truth lasts forever. Let's remember something. God says, I'm eternal, I change not. Not to say the church can't grow in truth. I'm not saying that. Or that we can't grow in grace and knowledge. But grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. There it is together, right there together again. I rejoice greatly that I found of your children walking in truth. That I found of your children walking in truth. Here's an old apostle near the end of the New Testament age. Evidence is probably a little under 100, an old man, as we are entering the period called the lost century, where all kinds of other things came in. And at the end of that century, the church was totally different. He rejoiced greatly to see them walking in truth. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, this old apostle says, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Father and Son, two beings in the Godhead, two persons. Somebody brings something else, don't receive it. For he that bids him Godspeed, even says goodbye, is partaker of his evil deeds. That's how God feels about it. Don't receive him nor bid him Godspeed. 3 John. Now this is at the very end. This is the very last letter that John wrote. Of course, he wrote the book of Revelation about things that would come. In the end, the elder, unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Another way to love somebody. You can't have love and disagree with one another. You've got to love each other within the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. You know, and everybody should want that. We should always want that for other people. I know a lot of us are sick, and that's no fun, and God has his purpose in allowing that. But we should seek to have other people prosper, be in health, any way we can, and hope for it, pray for it. But I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. Even as you walk in the truth, this fellow named Gaius did. Gaius was probably a minister. I have no greater joy, this old apostle who's about to pass from the scenes, says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatsoever you do to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of your charity before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you shall do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such of these good Christians who are doing these things. We ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. All right? Now, a problem comes up. There was a problem here at the end. Sort of picture the curtain coming down on church history. You look back here and the curtain was up, this curtain comes together, but let's suppose it was coming down. And now we're getting our last glance, our last glimpse of church history. Take a look at what God inspired the apostle of love, an old man, to record for you and I to know. And don't ever forget it. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. Now, here's some fellow who didn't go along, didn't receive people from John. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does. Now, apparently he wasn't able to disfellowship him. Diotrephes must have been a pretty powerful man. I don't know. It's hard to know. But prating against us, or somebody could get away with speaking against an elderly apostle, prating against us and not receiving representatives from John, with malicious words and not content therewith. Neither does he himself receive the brethren. A figure in the church who does not, and forbids them that would, and puts true brethren out of church. Look at that. Forbids them that would and casts them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, and he that does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yes, and we also bear record. And you know that our record is true. I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto you. But I trust I shall shortly speak face to face. Peace be to you. Our friends salute you. Greet the friends by name. Here were people who were actually put out of the church. Now, what would happen if there were true sins? You look at the church history of the last 2,000 years. It's happened. It's happened many times. A lot of you have asked for copies of the 12 chapters on church history. It's happened many, many times. True people have been put out of the church. We would have to know. God could not leave us without understanding as to what happens to those people. You read it there in your scriptures. Let's let the same Apostle John answer that question. Turn to John 10. Turn to John chapter 10. What does God say? Well, I say it doesn't make any difference. It's meaningless. What any man says is not important. What does God say? What happens if somebody gets put out of the church improperly? Because they love the truth. Because they teach the truth. John 10, verse 26. John 10, verse 26. We're still listening to John. We're just back in his gospel. So the same voice is telling us. The same person is giving us the answer. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. A person can be put out of the church unjustly, but they cannot be plucked from the hand of God. The same apostle said both. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. There's nobody greater than God. And no man, he repeats it again, just for emphasis, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If someone is teaching the truth, they cannot be removed from God's hand. Impossible. They can be put out of the church, but they cannot be taken out of God's hand. Impossible. Cannot happen. Either that, or we don't believe. What is it? Six verses later. Please read and believe this. Verse 35. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. The truth is more precious than anything. It's more important than anything in your life. I beg you, the half of you who are not studying, to show yourself approved, study. Learn to rightly divide the word of truth. Learn to hold on to the truth. You hold fast the faithful word. Do that. You know, you look there, and the curtain goes down. You know, it's sort of like you're watching, you're trying to see it, but the curtain goes down. All we know is there were true Christians put out of the church, the lost century takes place, and we don't know what happened. That's the last we see, this old apostle saying, walk in the truth, and then this happens. Turn to James 5, please. What happens? What do you as Christians do? No, actually, let's go back to the Old Testament first, then we'll go to James. The verse is in the reverse order. Let's go to Daniel. Let's read some end time prophecies as we come to the end of the sermon. I'm going to probably finish a little bit early here, not much. Daniel 11, verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, this is the end time in context. We're going to see that. It says it seven times in chapter 12. And you can prove, if we had time, very easy to prove, this is talking right into the end time. There are people who will know their God and be strong. And those that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Some will go into tribulation. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. There'll be a lot of people who are hooked to the people of God, cleaving with flatteries, who do not understand. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Powerful verse. Chapter 12. What do you do as a Christian? Chapter 12, verse 3. Now, verse 1, maybe it would be helpful to read. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone that is found written in the book of life, obviously. Our names are not written in the Bible. We're written in the book of life, which the Bible talks about. Worst time of trouble in the history of the world. Yesterday was nothing compared to what's coming. What will preserve you? What will get you through these times? What do you hold on to? Well, the rest of the world says, boy, I hope Clinton does a good job, you know, because I've got to hold on to my job. Or their house, or their cars, whatever is important to them. What's going to get us through this time? What will it be, brethren? Look at verse 3. Now, let's just pick up verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. You can't help but wonder, some that are ashamed are going to be the same ones who didn't study, who didn't find approval with God. Workmen who will be ashamed because they can't rightly divide the word of truth. You must wonder, some will awake to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And look at this. What do you do? Because we as God's people ought to be talking about the truth. Discuss the truth. If you see somebody slipping away, hold on, help them. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. We're going to go through things you cannot believe. I am determined to hold on to the truth. Someday I'll face Herbert Armstrong in the resurrection. To whom much is given, much is required. Maybe other ministers never had that happen. I wouldn't know how to face him if I did anything else, to say nothing of God. I just wouldn't know. I don't even know how to think that way. Many shall be tried and purified and made white, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. There'll be people who are wicked, cleaving with flatteries, doing their own thing, but the wise shall understand what's happening. They will understand. The wicked won't get it. The wise will. Christ said, speaking of Daniel in Matthew 24, the wise will understand, Christ said. You know, you go back down through 2,000 years of time in church history, many times a large section just departed off into error. I could cite times, 1805, 1860.
That's why the Church of Sardis was so broken and confused, alive and yet dead. In 1860, the majority of the church left and became Seventh-day Adventists. Only a few held on, and that was the group that Herbert Armstrong came in contact with. And they were very weak. Very few had the truth. And there was so much error, he just separated himself and continued to teach. That's the only thing that could be done, because the truth sets you apart. You read in the autobiography, the only thing that can be done. The wise shall understand. James 5. Now let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Again, what do you do? What do you do? What should you do now? You're in the end time. You want to be one of the wise. I want to be one of the wise. I couldn't even conceive. I just couldn't even understand the concept. No matter where the chips fall, I'm teaching anything other than the truth. I hope you feel the same way. You don't have the responsibility of standing up here. I have that responsibility. That's something none of you have to worry about other than the elders and certain of the deacons. So what will you believe? I have to know where the rubber meets the road. James 5 and verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, let me just say again, it's possible to err from the truth, and one convert him. Now, you can't convert him like it was bringing him to baptism, because he's already known the truth. The assumption is that he knew the truth. Now, he's erring from the truth. And you convert just means turn from. That's all it means. It means turn him back. Turn him back. Let him know. Let that person know that he which converts or turns back the sinner from the error of his way shall hide his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's a promise. You see people believing things they shouldn't believe? Talk to them, tell them, show them, point it out. Freely discuss the scriptures. The wise shall understand and instruct many. It's not all the minister's job. There's nothing wrong with you discussing the truths of God and holding on to the truth, holding fast the faithful word. There's nothing to fear but fear itself. Revelation 3, final verse. Revelation chapter 3. What is a Philadelphian Christian? The question on everybody's mind. What is a Philadelphian Christian? In every other church age, you find where Jesus Christ moved his lampstand. He moved where he was working. He moved it. He moved it. You can read Revelation 2 and 3, and you'll find he's moved it 5 times. You find that in the end, there's a unique situation. You don't have successive eras of the church. You've got 2 together. I asked Mr. Armstrong so many times, I couldn't even count them all. I said, Mr. Armstrong, how do you see the end? Now, how do you envision in the Philadelphian and the Laodicean church? How do you see that? I'll bet I asked him that 12 times. He would always say, well, Dave, I don't know. I know that the Laodicean church will be there for a short period of time. I know they'll just have a short work, whatever they do. Knew that they would be separate. There's no question they would be separate. But they'll do a short work. And that's all I can really see. I just don't really know. And I look back now and I know exactly why God didn't show him. Because then we'd have had the blueprint and we'd have known exactly what to avoid. It's like giving us the time of Christ's return. We just banked on it. There it is. Or there's the blueprint. The scriptures give us the blueprint, really. They really do. You just hold on to the truth. Let's look at the description of a Philadelphian. Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, and brethren, as we read these, you have to be ready in your mind to let the chips fall where they may. Always the truth comes first. Always. I understand the implications of what I'm saying. These things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David,
He that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. I know your works. Christ knew them. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have but a little strength. Apparently, this is not going to be the bigger group. It's probably going to be the littler group. And when you look at history, again, there are 50 copies we're going to put on the library. If you want to go back and review the 12 chapters of church history, you will find every time error came in, only a small number held on. That's all. That's 2,000 years of church history. Some of us take the 30-year view of church history. Take the 2,000-year view. It's a much broader, much better view. But you have just a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name, who and what God is. That's why next week I'm going to cover the vital truths about what God is and what we are called to become. You've kept my word. Now, apparently, there's another group mixed in here. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. There were no word for church there. Synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, that means say they're Christians. That's what an early New Testament Christian was called, and they're not, but do lie. Apparently, there's some lying going on at this period of time in history. In the end, behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Maybe it won't be clear for a while who God loved. Because you have kept, here's why, because you have kept the word of my patience. You haven't let it go. You've not denied my name. You've kept my word. I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. See, one group will not be protected. One group will be kept. One group will go to a place of safety. Something I hope to speak on very soon. Two groups at the end. You can see them in Revelation 12, the end of the chapter. One group protected, probably a smaller group. Larger group not. Still have the commandments and the testimony of Jesus, but two separate groups. I'll keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The same period that Daniel spoke of. No time like it. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have. There's the third time. Hold it fast, that no man take your crown. What do you hold on to? You hold on to the truth. What sets you free? The truth. What sanctifies you? The truth. What do you have to love? The truth. What could even get you kicked out of the church? The truth. But you can't be kicked out of the hand of God. You can't. Or the scripture could be broken. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Him that overcomes keeps on growing, holding fast the faithful word, knows who and what God is. Only a little strength, but an open door will be before that group. May you understand and know, and most important of all, may you always, always, no matter what, hold on to the truth.